are His prized possession. You are His favorite. And as our King, as our Savior, He guards you with a godly jealousy because you have received His mercy. And He's saying, I am going to take care of you because you are my people.
Are you looking for meaning or a word from God that's relevant to your life? Are you searching for a better understanding of who God is? Well, you're in the right place. You found the Gary Talks About God podcast. This is a weekly podcast that comes to you from the pulpit of Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church in Germantown, North Carolina. The podcast is hosted by Red Bank Senior Pastor Gary Sanders. Now let's get ready to take that walk through God's Word with our pastor, teacher, and friend. Hey, he's that guy we call Gary.
If you have your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 2, in just a minute, we're going to be in verses 4 through 10. Now, those of you, you know me, you know that I like math, and you know that I like math illustrations. However, this morning I want to use an illustration from a different subject, grammar, which you may know is not my bestest subject. Some of y'all caught that. I was seeing that. That was my test this morning. You know that in grammar we have adjectives, and adjectives are what makes our language vibrant, our descriptor words. So this morning, if I were just to use a noun and just say boat, I imagine that all of you would have a very different image of what a boat would look like to you. However, if I go back in and I throw in some adjectives, and I say, I want you to imagine a new, fast, sleek, red ski boat. Just throwing in those adjectives now, we have a common image of the boats. There will still be a little variation, of course, but we all have this same image now, and we're in this fast red ski boat, you know, zooming across the lake at high speeds, the wind whipping, well, and some of y'all's hair. Right? Those adjectives become the descriptors, describe that boat. Well, this morning when we come to this section in 1 Peter, he's going to describe for us what it means to be a holy people. And as he comes and describes this, it's really a stunning conclusion of who he describes us and how he describes us as believers in Jesus Christ. Because the way he describes us is absolutely amazing. The words, the adjectives he uses to draw our attention to who we are beautiful words that just remind us of how great our holiness really is. This is what he writes, 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, that stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobeyed the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. And once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This morning, as we go through this section, I want you to look at three ways that Peter describes what a holy people should look like. And the first thing he tells us is this: a holy people are a spiritual people. are a spiritual people. Now, I know that as good Southern Baptists, that when we hear that someone is spiritual, we got to stop for a minute and ask, what does that really mean? Because when we hear that, we usually imagine someone who doesn't hold any core beliefs, but believes that there's something out there somewhere and I can be spiritual and I'm just going to go commune with nature, or I'm just going to go over here and meditate, or I'm just going to do something else and I'm spiritual. And there is no boundary that defines their spirituality. And so this morning, I reject that. That's not what I'm talking about. Spiritual people reject, and I'm just going to use this as a definition. I know some of you are going to go, wait a minute, Gary, when I call it formal religion, okay? But just to make a distinction, spiritual people reject formal religion. Now, I reject it too as far as just following laws and everything, but just so that we have a distinction between the two. However, as believers, we need to understand that we are a spiritual people. We saw this last week in John 3 in the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, where he says, you've got to be born again, and that second birth, that rebirth, that being born again, is a spiritual birth. For Jesus says, you are born of the Spirit. We are called to spiritual growth. Galatians chapter 5 outlines the fruit of the Spirit. As a believer in Christ, we are a spiritual people. And that is what Peter first calls our attention to. And he says, as a spiritual people, then, we are built upon a living stone. See, we cannot be a holy people, we cannot be a spiritual people if we do not know Jesus Christ. See, he is the foundation. Look at what Peter says to him. He says, you come to him a living stone. Now, this is not the first time Peter has done this. When Peter preaches in Acts chapter 4, verse 12 through 13, he says that Jesus Christ is the living stone. Let me go and read that for you just real quickly. Peter is preaching, and he says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven which given among men that you must be saved. He says, this is who Jesus is. He is the stone. He is the one that you have to come to. That's the only way that you can be saved. That's the only way that you can be a true spiritual person. And this Jesus is the one upon whom we build. Jesus is the stone. Now, I want you to think about this for just a minute. Think about who is saying this and what he is saying. Okay? Remember a conversation that Jesus had with Peter in Matthew chapter 16? Remember that conversation? And Peter is asked, who do you say that I am? And Peter gives that stunning declaration, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And that Jesus looks at him and says, you are Peter. You are Petros, which means rock. And on this rock, I will build my church. So here is Peter, who was instrumental in the early church and in helping the early church come about. But here is Peter, the rock, acknowledging the truth that the only reason he could build as the rock was because he was building upon the one who is the living stone. That Peter's declaration then, and what Peter did in the early church, and what Peter writes about now, he can do that because Jesus Christ is the living stone upon which Peter built. We didn't build upon Peter. We don't build this morning upon Gary. We didn't build upon any of the other apostles. We don't build upon any of the preachers alive today, regardless of how great and gifted they are. The only way that as a holy people that we are built up is that we are built upon the one who is the living stone. And that is Jesus Christ. And as Peter has done continually thus far in his epistle, he goes back to the Old Testament to remind us how the Old Testament, how the prophets wrote for us now. And he quotes three specific passages from Psalms and Isaiah that uses this stone metaphor that identifies that the Messiah was the stone, that he is the one to come. I read Psalm 118 for you this morning, which Peter quotes. Isaiah 28:16, which he quotes, says that God is laying the foundation for his temple and the focus is on the cornerstone, but it's not just a stone. It's a living stone. And the living stone is the Messiah. Again, go back to Matthew 24 that we've been studying through on Wednesday nights when Peter and the disciples are around Jesus and he looks at the temple and says, the temple is going to be torn down, all the stones, one off the other. And we know that he's talking about not only a literal destruction, but we also know that he's pointing to his death. And he's going, look, I'm going to be torn down. I'm going to be destroyed, but I'm going to raise again on the third day because I am the living stone. And Peter, what you need to build upon is not the temple that you can see in Jerusalem, but you need to build upon me. Because Peter, I'm not going anywhere. That's what we need to build upon this morning. Because as a holy people, that is our foundation. But as a holy people, we are also then part of a spiritual body. We are not individual stones. Look at what he says. He says, you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. We are living stones as well, but we're built upon the living stone. We come to Jesus Christ through an individual confession, but we're not just set out there and have like a stone here. So it's not like Sandy confesses Christ and she becomes a stone over here, and then Carol does, and Carol's a stone over here, and then Barry's over here, and then I'm over here, and Roger's over here, and Julie's over here, and we're all these individual stones that are just kind of scattered out in a field. That's not what happens. When we come to Christ as our Lord and Savior, and He's the cornerstone, He puts our stone on top of His, and then, you know, He puts Sandy down here, and Carol up here, and then Barry, and then me, and He's making a house. He's taking all of us together and building us into a house. But the word that is used there for house actually has a much more personal meaning. It's the word family. He's building us into a spiritual family, into a Christian community. When you think of building in the Old Testament, everybody immediately thought of the temple. That was where God was. That was the center of where God dwelt on this earth. But now we're told God dwells on earth, not in the temple and the Holy of Holies behind the curtain. Instead, He dwells in each believer as a living stone that He is knitting together to build His house. And while we are individual temples, Peter is really focusing on the communal aspect to show how we are built together, how we become His body. Jesus says in John 17:20-21, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. By the way, that means you and me, okay? Jesus wrote about us in His word. It says that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us. Together, we are one spiritual body built upon the living stone. And as a spiritual body, we have the responsibility, it says here, to offer spiritual sacrifices at the end of verse 5. We have a duty to fulfill. Now, what do most stones do? And this is not a trick question. Most stones just lay there and do nothing. Several weeks ago, there's a place on, I think it's the Uwari River called Low Water Bridge, that and it's just what it says. The bridge sits about that far off the water. And that was kind of near where my grandfather grew up. So after we went to Low Water Bridge and played in the water, we turned left out of there and got lost in the backwoods and places that your cell phone doesn't work. And we ended up where my grandfather is buried. And we went and we looked at the headstone, did all that, and then backtracked to the house. Well, as we backtracked to the house, I pointed out to my kids just different landmarks that my grandfather showed me. And one of the things that I showed them was a field where my grandfather told me that he used to go up there and he used to pick stones out of that field. Now, today it's just a pasture. I don't know why he picked the stones out. I don't know how much he made, but he did that. But one of the things I noticed was he didn't do a very good job because there's still a bunch of stones in that field. And they're just laying there. That was all stones are good. They just laid there. That's not what we're called to do. As His spiritual body, we are not called to just sit around and do nothing. He says we are to make spiritual sacrifices. So this is really amazing because what that makes us, it makes us not only are we the temple, we are also the priest. What was the role of the priest in the Old Testament in the temple? Their role was to make sacrifices. But that is now our job, right? The priest was, that was what they were to do, and somebody would come to the priest, and the priest would go and do that. But now, we don't have to be from the line of Aaron to be a priest of God, because we're called to do that. It says, we are to make spiritual sacrifices. And we're going to look at this a little bit more deeply in just a minute. And Peter once again directs our attention to the communal aspect of the priesthood. The priest made spiritual sacrifices. We're called to make spiritual sacrifices. We're called to sacrifice our desires, our wants, our needs for God and His kingdom. So this morning when I talked to you about giving to these ministry opportunities, and I know because things are different, a lot of how we're supporting the ministries is just through the giving. You know, that giving is going to be a spiritual sacrifice. Because we're told that we store up treasures in heaven instead of on this earth. And you come and you give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and that money goes to a missionary overseas who spreads the gospel, and somebody comes to know Christ through that. That's something that's stored up in heaven. You give money to the Baptist toy store and we purchase a toy and it goes to a child who's not heard the gospel, and that child hears the gospel and the parents hear the gospel and they get saved and they become believers. That's something that is stored up in heaven as well. And it's because we made a spiritual sacrifice that we're going to sacrifice ourselves for God and for His kingdom. That's what we're called to do. Live a sacrificial life. What did Jesus say? He says, take up your cross daily and follow Him. We make those sacrifices. And we do that because God is building a spiritual house out of spiritual individuals whose life has been transformed by the living stone, Jesus Christ. And so we're going to do things a little bit different. We're going to look different because we have been changed by Him. We've been transformed by Him. We are now a changed people. And that's what Peter says. Secondly, he says that holy people are a changed people. Peter keeps discussing holiness and the change and the transformation that it brings about in us. And he's told us that there are some things that we need to do. Right? He told us a couple weeks ago that we got to prepare our minds. We got to prepare our minds for the onslaught that the world is going to throw at us. We got to prepare beforehand. We got to prepare our hearts to put off the sins of the world and not to be lured in by the temptations. We got to put on the Spirit of God the armor of God so that we can stand when confronted. So in that heated moment of battle, right? You never see a soldier run up to the front lines carrying his armor and hoping to put it on right before the bullets start flying, right? They've suited up back in the barracks. Then they go out and face the war. That's what Peter was telling us. We got to suit up back here in the barracks so that when we go out in the world, we're prepared because we've been transformed. But this time, when Peter talks about the changes, what he talks about is changes not that we are responsible for, but changes that come directly from God, how God changes us. And he says, look, he says, now you have a changed identity. In verse 9, he says, you are a chosen race. We have a new identity. It's been changed. Now we all know about race, right? As we go out and fill out forms, it is typically the second or third question on any questionnaire that you fill out, right? You've all done that, right? It's usually your name, your sex, your age, and I tell you what, it gets rough when you keep moving and going up in those age segments that they break down, right? Don't you just want to argue with them and make your age segment the first one instead of like the third or the fourth? You know, had that experience this week. I didn't like it at all, to be perfectly honest with you. But then the next one is usually race. And it's got all the races listed. And you would go in there and you would choose your race. Now, we understand that race just is a simple way of dividing people. And I don't mean division in any negative connotation, just other than it does. If you're American or if you're white, then you're not Asian. Okay, that's a statement of fact. What we are called to understand here, though, and Peter makes an incredible declaration, is that when a person has been born again into the living hope, which was confirmed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then those many races become one new chosen race. And while those racial distinctions, which are given to us by God, again, there is nothing wrong with race. God determined what race we would be. And it is a precious distinction. That's all right. But it is no longer our essential identity as a believer in Jesus Christ. We're a new race. We are God's race now. And all those racial distinctions that would separate us on earth fall by the wayside because we are now His chosen race. We are now a believer in Christ. We are now a Christian. You want to really confound the next questionnaire person who reads your questionnaire, down there where it says other, select other under race and go out to the side and type Christian and let them try to figure out what to do with that. Because as a believer, that's who we are. And we need to understand, and I think this is a good time to remind ourselves with the conversation of race that is happening in America now, that the cure, the foundational cure for all racism is found in this verse. Because racism and being a child of God and being in God's family is totally and completely incompatible with what Scripture teaches us. Because it doesn't matter what race you are, if you are a believer in Christ, we are brothers and sisters, we are of the same family. We have a changed identity, but we also have a changed service. Again, tells us in verse 9 that we are a royal priesthood. I hope you're picking up on all these adjectives throughout this section. And here you see the combination of king and priest, which is not usually combined. You couldn't be both. But as a believer, we know that Christ is our God and our king. But we are not serfs in His kingdom. Instead, we are members of the royal household with the role of a priest, where we now are the mediator between God and man. Just like in the Old Testament, God or the priests were the mediator between God and Israel. Now our role is between God and the nations. Our role has expanded. And it doesn't mean that people have to come through Gary to get to God. That's not what I mean. But what I mean is it's our responsibility to tell people and to live in life such a way that it directs them to God. Don't ever forget that the whole reason Israel was set apart was so that they could point towards God. And the priest pointed the believer towards God. And our role is to point the nations towards God. Because we have this living hope in us. And we want them to have it as well. We also have a changed lifestyle or a changed allegiance, is probably what I should have wrote. For we are a holy nation. And if you are at this point in time, if Peter is writing to those who have been dispersed and to those who are throughout the world, and the dispersion areas that he lists are most likely under Roman control. And if you were a Roman, your greatest allegiance was to Rome. You didn't, if you wanted to remain alive, you didn't profess allegiance to anything other than Rome. And one of the things that Rome believed is that the success of Rome was because of their worship of all these false gods and their pantheon of religious deities. And so had the Christians just said, all right, I've got all these deities over here in Rome, I'm going to take Jesus and I'm just going to stick Jesus over here with all the other statues, everything would have been fine. But what the Christians did, they said, all right, we've got Jesus, and Jesus goes up here. He goes above the Roman gods. He goes above being a citizen of Rome. He goes above everything else. Our allegiance is not towards God. Our allegiance is towards Christ. Because as soon as you are born again, as soon as God causes us to be born again, He has an immediate claim on our allegiance. And he says so right here. You are a holy nation. You are a set apart nation. He has set us apart to himself and made us part of his kingdom. And he said, your ultimate allegiance now is to me. And then lastly, he says, we have a changed relationship. All right, at the end of verse 9, he says, a people for his own possession. Then verse 10 says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. We belong to God. A people for his own possession. We're his prized possession. Before, we were not a people. We did not enjoy that relationship with him. We did not enjoy all the privileges of being his people. But now that we have obtained mercy, we have all the rights, benefits, and privileges of being his people. You know, and it would be great to be his people. I think it's even more amazing where it says that we are his possession. We're his prized possession. Every time I read that verse, this is the image that pops up into my mind. That my picture is on God's refrigerator. You know, he's got me right there on his fridge. I am his prized possession. Here's the beautiful thing. He's got your picture on the fridge too. You are his prized possession. You are his favorite. In fact, every believer in Jesus Christ is his favorite. Every believer is his prized possession. And as our King, as our Savior, he guards you with a godly jealousy. Because you have received his mercy. And he's saying, I am going to take care of you because you are my people. You see, we're changed people now. All facets of our life has changed because we have been called into salvation and we're being built upon the living stone of Jesus Christ. But then Peter says one more thing. He says, I need you to know one more thing. He says, you are a proclaiming people. That as a holy people, you are a proclaiming people. People, again, directs us back to what we are to do as a priest. We have a job. While stones are silent and passive, the living stone, the believer in Jesus Christ, is neither silent nor passive. You are a proclaimer. You are a herald. You are responsible to go out and tell the world. And what are you to tell the world? Well, you are to go out and proclaim the excellence of Jesus. It says that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him. That's the first thing we do. We proclaim the excellencies of Jesus. This is not about us. This is about Jesus. And we're supposed to go out and tell people about the excellencies. What excellencies? About His excellent love, about His excellent redemption, about the excellent salvation offered in Him, about the excellent joy that He gives us, about the excellent abundant life that He gives us, about the excellent hope that He gives us, about the excellent future that He gives us. Everything about Jesus that He has done and said and gives us is excellent. There is nothing that is lacking. Right? There is nothing lacking. You ever been and had a meal and one thing on your meal is really good? It's like, man, that's an excellent steak, but this potato over here, the potato's lacking a little bit. You're not going to find anything in Jesus Christ that is lacking. Everything is excellent. And we need to proclaim that. Now, I know that at times it is hard for Christians to be this proclaimer about how excellent Jesus is, right? So I want to just kind of turn it a little bit and maybe flatten your toes. You see, we have no problems proclaiming the excellence of our favorite sports team. We have no problems proclaiming the excellence of our kids. We have no problem proclaiming the excellence of fill in the blank. Right? We have a lot of them. And we'll go out and tell everybody how great so-and-so is or how great this is and talk about the excellencies. Right? Again, let's go back to another questionnaire. Right? You always take out a questionnaire. They send you, fill out this survey, and the last question on the survey is, what was so excellent about your experience at wherever you were? And if you really liked it, you tell them how incredible they were. All right, I got one for Chick-fil-A tonight, the other day. What made Chick-fil-A, your experience at Chick-fil-A, so awesome? And you just kind of want to type, well, because it's God's chicken, everything is done right. See, we are a proclaiming people. But are we proclaiming the excellencies correctly of the one who has called us? That's what we're supposed to be proclaiming. That's our job. As a spiritual body, we proclaim the excellencies of Jesus. And at the same time, when we proclaim His excellencies, it naturally leads us into proclaim the excellence of our salvation. We proclaim the excellencies of the one who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. You see, as people who have been on the receiving end of His mercy, we want to see the other people called out of that darkness into the light and have the same mercy. And Peter paints this picture of two opposing powers of evil and righteousness as not a people without mercy. We are in the dark, lost in our sins with no way out. Imagine yourself in a deep cave. And there's no light, and you take a step forward, and there's another cave to your left, and a cave to your right, and a cave in front of you, and there's the cave behind you, and you go, all right, I'm going to turn left, and you turn left, and you go down, and you got another four or five directions to choose, and you choose a direction, you keep going, and it doesn't matter. You can't see. You don't know where you're going. You can't get out. You are doomed to die in that cave, lost and in the darkness. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's the position you are in. You're going to die in the darkness of your sins, and you'll spend eternity apart from Him in hell. However, Peter tells us that is not His desire. That is not what Jesus wants. For it is Christ who says He calls us out of the darkness. We didn't just stumble and find our way out of the darkness into the light. It says that Jesus calls us out of the darkness. Put yourself back in that cave again. You're down there and it's dark and you can't see, and then all of a sudden you see this blinding light come around the corner. And at that moment, your heart gets excited. You know what is about to happen. You're about to be saved because someone who has the light is going to be able to come in there and shine it into the darkness, take you by the hand and turn around and point into the darkness the light again and show you the way out so that you can step out of the cave of darkness and into the light of the world and live. You're no longer confined to die in that cave. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ does. He finds us in the darkness and death of our sins, and He leads us into life and into light. And that's a message worth proclaiming. That's a message worth proclaiming. And it's the message that people need to hear. There are so many messages that are being screamed at such an incredible volume right now. I know it's hard to be heard, but this is the message that needs to be heard. That Jesus Christ is calling people out of the darkness and into light. And when He does that, He is calling them into a life with purpose, with honor, and dignity. Because you are now His people. Peter, in this passage, and describing us as holy people, is pointing our attention to these building projects of what we build upon. And he tells us that the first project comes from the human hands, and we see that they didn't like it. They saw the stone and they rejected it. It becomes a stone that offends them, and they stumble over it and they trip over it because they can only see what they can build. They look at Jesus and they find Him lacking. But the second building project is from God. He is the builder. And He says, in His building, Jesus is the cornerstone of God's redemptive plan, and that salvation is found only in Him, and through Him you become a holy people. And He says, when you become a holy people, I will set you apart. I will change you. I will give you a new proclamation for the world to hear. I will make your life one of purpose, worth, honor, dignity, and purpose. And Peter says, as a holy people, go out and proclaim this message to a lost and dying world. For as Peter wrote and I read earlier, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.
You've been listening to the Gary Talks About God podcast. Are you looking for a church? Well, Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church is a community of believers who exist to glorify God and see transformed lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can find us on the web at www.redbankmbc.com. Also, come visit us on Sunday at 8104 Red Bank Road in Germantown, North Carolina. Did you like this podcast? We put one out each and every week, so don't forget to subscribe. We hope this has been a blessing to you, and we thank you for listening.